All right, now back here in Psalm 35, verse 19 begins, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me." And we've seen that this is Christ's prayer for himself when he walked this earth. And now that he's risen to the right hand of God, this is his prayer for his people as we are surrounded by enemies in this world. And he describes our enemies here. And this is those who are outside of religion and those who are religious for the sake of contention and debate. He says, verse 19, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land." God's people are quiet in the land. That word quiet means restful. We aren't trying to stir up strife. We just are resting in Christ and we send forth the gospel and we're trusting the Lord to call out his people. But Christ's enemies, he says, speak not peace. They devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. He says, verse 21, "Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me. And they said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me." When Christ walked the earth, you know, self-righteous Pharisees constantly had their eye open, trying to find something with which to accuse Christ. They wouldn't just walk away and make it known that they didn't believe the gospel. They wanted to, in all things, justify themselves before men, even in their reason for not believing on Christ. So they wanted something to accuse Christ with to say, that's why we don't believe on him. They were looking for something in him. And they do the same thing to the Lord's people. But we have this comfort. The Lord, he says, "This thou hast seen, O Lord." They say, "Aha, I have seen." But he says, "This thou hast seen, O God." He has his eye on his people and on the enemy. Verse 23, "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me." There was one time when Christ allowed sinful men to have their way, put him on a cross, but now that he's fulfilled all righteousness, God will not allow any to lay charge against his people. Christ has justified us, and he won't allow it. And so Christ prays the Father on our behalf and says, "Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me." Verse 25, "Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say we've swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me." And because Christ intercedes with the Father on behalf of his people, asking this very thing, that's how it shall be for his people. He will put down our enemies. God, speaking of, he had an elect remnant in that nation of Israel. And for their sake, God said, "I suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." And so we can have this comfort knowing that's how it shall be for God's saints in our day. God's not going to allow the enemy to snuff out his gospel in this earth. As long as he has a people in this earth, he's going to keep us preaching his word and going forth with his gospel. Now next is our subject. And this is our subject. It's Christ's description of his saints. And every sanctified child of God has these things in common. All God's saints have these descriptions in common. All of us do. First of all Christ's saints joyfully favor Christ's righteous cause. All his saints favor with great joy his righteous cause. He says, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. And secondly, all Christ's saints give all glory and all praise to the Lord alone for all our salvation, every aspect of our salvation. We glory only in the Lord. He says there, verse 27, yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. And then thirdly, all Christ's saints have pleasure in the prosperity of Christ Jesus, God's servant. He says, verse 27, yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And lastly, we'll see why all this is so. Now, first of all Christ's saints joyfully favor Christ's righteous cause. This is so of all his people. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Now, Christ's righteous cause is his righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness whereby he shall save his people from our sins. This is his righteous cause, and he's going to do so through the preaching of his gospel. And all God's saints favor this righteous cause. All his saints do. Now, Christ successfully pled our cause when he went to the Calvary's tree and he bore the fury of God's just wrath in our place as our substitute. And by that, he purged our sins and made us the righteousness of God in him. And that was his righteous cause. He went and he pled our cause, all the cause of God's elect, bore God's fury. So now, Isaiah 51:22, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. That's good news. You see why we favor his righteous cause? He's made us the righteousness of God in him. God will not pour out his fury on one for whom Christ died. When he makes you know him, you're going to favor that righteous cause. And then now that Christ is risen as our head over his church, his righteous cause is to bring each of his redeemed people under the preaching of his gospel, through which he's going to regenerate us and give us faith in Christ and free us from all the oppressors, from every hand of our oppressor. In Jeremiah 50, turn there with me, Jeremiah 50. This is, he did this for Israel, but it's a foreshadowing of what he did for his people. And he does this through the gospel. Jeremiah 50, verse 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 50, 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together. And all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause that he may give rest to the land. That's the same word our psalm said when he said his people are quiet in the land. That word is rest. He gives us rest in the land. And disquiet, he brings to unrest the inhabitants of Babylon. That's when he comes and sends the gospel and he brings us out from the oppression of our sinful flesh and the oppression of the curse of the law and the oppression of false religion. Anything that was holding us captive, he brings us out. And when Christ sets you free, he makes you free indeed. He sets you at liberty. And so it pleased God now to save the rest of his lost sheep through the preaching of this gospel. And he pleased him to use his church to do it. And so he makes you into me, who he's called and freed and given faith in him. He makes us to favor this, his righteous cause, sending forth his gospel. Because this is how he's going to free his people. Now, there's a lot of good causes in the world. Some are were so taken with these causes, they gave their life for the causes. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave his life in the cause of civil rights. And that's a good cause, but that's not this righteous cause we're talking about. Because that cause can never make a man the righteousness of God. And that cause can never give a man a new heart and make him rest in Christ and make him do that which Christ says is right and just to his fellow man. It can't be done. You can't do that just working on the outside and changing outward things. Only Christ can work this. This is the righteous cause for which we're here now, is to send forth this gospel, and he's going to work this in his people. Many religious organizations, you know, they read about where Christ says, feed the hungry and clothe the naked and relieve the oppressed and work, do that which is just and right. And so they engage in humanitarian causes in the world. And physically, they relieve the oppressed. Physically. Physically, they give food and clothing and shelter. But if they are religious organizations, by preaching the false lie that men are saved by their will and their works, they bring them into a worse oppression than they had physically. They bring them into a famine of food and of true clothing and of true shelter by the lie that men preach. The greater poverty they leave them with is having no righteousness, no spiritual clothing, no spiritual bread. The world thinks it's foolishness. But the very thing we're doing tonight, right here tonight, this is Christ's righteous cause. And he does more to right wrongs in this world through what we're doing right here, right now, than any other. Nobody else does that except Christ. And he does it through the preaching of Christ and him crucified. This is the righteous cause of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. It's through this gospel he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he starts from the inside. He's going to create a new heart and a new spirit within his people. He said, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I'll give you my spirit, he said. And you'll walk in my statutes and my judgments and do them. And those statutes and judgments are statutes and judgments of the gospel. The law of faith and the law of mercy and the law of love and the law of righteousness. The law of liberty. These are the things he brings us to walk in. And he declares to us that Christ is our righteousness. And he declares to us that he's delivered us from all the oppressive curse of the law. And when he does that, brethren, he delivers you from all spiritual oppression by working in your heart, that new heart he's given. He delivers us from the oppression of the devil, from the oppression of our own sinful flesh, from the oppression of false legal religion, and from the oppression of the curse of the law. And he gives us quiet. He gives us rest in him. And he feeds us. But he doesn't just feed us physical bread. He feeds us with everlasting bread. Bread that will never end. He said, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's talking about for spiritual bread. We'll never hunger for the spiritual bread. We'll never thirst for Christ, the water of life. He clothes us in his everlasting righteousness. We have garments that Christ made that'll never wear out, that'll always be for everlasting. And he shelters us in Christ, our eternal refuge. These are eternal blessings. These are everlasting blessings that he gives through the gospel. And he not only does that, he makes his saints delight to do what he says is right and just to our fellow man. No other cause that men rally around in this world can do that. He makes his people delight to do what he says is right and just for us to do towards our fellow man. First of all, by preaching to them this gospel. That's the first thing He brings His people to delight to do in order to do what He says is just and right. Preach the gospel of Christ to lost sinners. And secondly, He gives His people a heart to provide for those physical necessities of our fellow man. I have no doubt about this. After that last hurricane they had down there in the islands in the Caribbean, Christ used His church to provide far more for His people in that place than all other organizations combined provided for the rest of the people. I guarantee you that. Because His church not only provided for the physical needs, but He provided through the preaching of the gospel and gave His people eternal blessings. He sanctified that hurricane for His people, and the trials that they were going through afterwards, so that they beheld Christ's hand sovereignly working and working for their good and teaching them, probably took away some things that they were overly trusting in and were overly taken up with, material things, and brought them back to His feet. And these are eternal blessings that no other cause can accomplish, in addition to the physical blessings that were needed. If you want to make a lasting change in a sinner, it's not going to come about by the causes that this world are behind. The only lasting change is going to be made by Christ, and it's made in the heart of His people. And it's done through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. The world thinks that's foolishness. The world thinks this is just, you know, all you folks are doing are preaching. You're not helping anybody. And they don't have any idea of the number of churches in Mexico and in the Caribbean and in other countries. You look at those reports we get from the preaching, and you see people in the United Arab Emirates that are listening to the gospel. There's people in Australia listening to the gospel. And those churches are being provided for by us churches that Christ has called already. And those people are being used to call out other of His lost people. He's doing more for His people in this world through this gospel than any other cause combined does for men. One day we're going to see it. We're going to realize it so fully whenever we're in glory, and we're going to see what Christ accomplished through this gospel. And we're going to stand amazed and see this was so. It's so right now. So that's the first thing. When he does this, and He gives you all this new heart, and He makes you to see that this is not foolishness. This is the means that He uses. He makes you to cease favoring all of your old carnal causes and all the weapons and means involved in those causes whereby you try to oppress men into going with your cause. He makes you to hate those causes. And He makes you now to favor His righteous cause. Go over to Isaiah 2:4. I want you to understand something here. Men are badly, badly abused this scripture. Isaiah 2:4. Talking about Christ, when He's risen, seated at the throne of God, what He's doing through the gospel. And it says, He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. He's got an elect scattered throughout the world in many nations, and He rebukes His people. It teaches us that those carnal weapons are not the weapons He's going to use for His cause. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn it war anymore. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Men preach on that text and they talk about how one day Christ is going to make everybody in this world quit fighting and quit warring and what have you. That's not what He's talking about. Look here. Here's what He's talking about. When He gives you all these blessings through the gospel, He makes you cease loving your old carnal weapons and your old carnal causes, and He makes you love Christ's righteous cause. Look here, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's where he brings his people, brethren. He brings us to no longer love our old carnal cause. Now we love his righteous cause. We use his gospel. But why are we so full of joy in this righteous cause? He said, let them shout with joy and be glad in my righteous cause. Why are we shouting with joy? Why are we so glad in this righteous cause? Well, it's because he's made us righteous. He saved us through this cause. And so we ourselves have been saved by his righteous cause, by his righteousness. But not only that, every single sinner that our Lord Jesus is going to use you and me to preach this gospel to, every sinner that he's already predestinated that he's going to bring to this place and make them hear the gospel, come under the sound of this preaching, he's predestinated them to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And there's a number that he's already predestinated that he's going to use us to preach to, and he's going to call out. There's a set number. I don't know how long we're going to be in this place. I don't know how long we're going to be here as his church, this local assembly. But I know this. As long as he has us here preaching his word, he's got a predestinated number of people that he's going to use to call. Maybe he's already called them all. I doubt it. But he's going to call all that he's predetermined. Remember he told Paul when he was in Corinth, stay here. I have much people in this city. And so Paul preached for a year and a half or something like that, 18 months, I believe. So that means we cannot fail in this righteous cause. Everybody he's predetermined to call, he's going to call them. And he's going to use us to do it. So that gives you great reason of joy. Not only that we've been saved ourselves and been made righteous ourselves by Christ through his gospel, but we know, as we preach this word, there's a set number that he shall call through our word, through our gospel. That's so of every local assembly. So we can't fail. We cannot fail. Now that's reason to rejoice. That doesn't make me want to sit on my hands. That makes me want to spread the gospel far and wide. That makes me want to redeem the time and not rest and not loiter and be preaching and doing what he'd have me to do. Doesn't it you? He's going to call his people. Now here's the second description of God's people. We all continually magnify the Lord. Psalm 35:27. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Now, when you hear a religious person and they're boasting that some part of their salvation is of themselves, it is a sure indication that they have not been created anew by our Lord and called to faith in Christ. It's a sure indication of that. If they say God's choice of them was based on partly on something God foresaw in them, they're saying, let me be magnified. That's what they're saying. They would never use those words, but that's what they're saying. If they're saying that their wisdom and understanding and their faith is partly of themselves, apart from the preaching of the gospel, apart from the Holy Spirit regenerating them, apart from God's gift of faith, they're saying, let me be exalted. That's what they're saying. God said, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's not just sometimes how God saves, that's always how God saves. If their righteousness or their holiness is in part due to their works and their will and their morality and their good deeds, they're saying, I'm my justifier. I'm my sanctifier. Let me be glorified. That's what they're saying. Sanctification is Christ. Of God is He made unto us sanctification. And good works are produced the same way that Christ has made sanctification unto you, through the preaching of Christ's works, of His faithfulness. You can preach morality and you can preach good works all you want to. That's not the message God blesses to make His people do good works. Listen, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Were you hearing of Christ's faithfulness and what He's accomplished, or were you hearing what you ought to be doing when God saved you? That's what He's saying. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now going to be made perfect by going back to hearing the works of the law? You'd be surprised how many people do that. Some of you sat under people that did that. They'll preach a little bit of Christ, and they'll get somebody to make a profession, and they go back to preaching works. And you have to wait a month of Sundays before they ever get back around to preaching Christ again. And then they just halfway preach Christ when they do. Turn over to Isaiah 43. You may say, well, how can you be certain that this is so? That if a man's glorying in himself, he's not been called and created anew. I can tell you this is a certainty because everybody God creates anew, glory in Him. Look at this. This is what God said. Isaiah 43:5. Fear not, for I'm with thee. This is what He's saying to you and me as we go forth in Christ's righteous cause, spreading His gospel. I will bring thy seed from the east, and I will gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Look at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. What does a witness do? He speaks of somebody he witnessed. And that's what we are. We're witnesses to speak of His glory and what He's done. You're my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now listen to this. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yes, before the day was I, for the day was, I am He. And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? So, mark it down. All who God created shall glorify God. They're going to say, let the Lord be magnified. When you're concerning God choosing us, we're not going to say, God looked and saw something in us. That's glory in me. We're going to say, God, I didn't choose God. He chose me. Let God be magnified. Concerning us, being brought the gospel and being brought under the sound of the gospel and God giving us life and faith, we say, let the sovereign God of heaven and earth be magnified. He had no problem bringing us under the gospel. Concerning Christ, our wisdom, giving us faith, we say, God did it all. Let God be magnified. Concerning being made righteous, we say, Christ the Lord is our righteousness. Let Him alone be magnified. I'll boast in no other righteousness but thine only, the psalmist said. Concerning a new holy heart, we say it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let Christ, my sanctification, be glorified. Concerning perseverance in faith, we say I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Let my God be glorified. He's keeping me. From A to Z, we say this, salvation is of the Lord. That takes in all of it. Every bit of it. A to Z. Let the Lord be magnified. And God said that's what His people would do. Go to Isaiah 12. I'll show you another place here. He's talking again here in Isaiah 12 about the day in which He calls His people to faith in Christ. Isaiah 12, verse 4. In that day, you shall say, praise the Lord. In that day, you're going to say, call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Go to Isaiah 45 and look at verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. That means you're not going to find one that's truly been sanctified by God that's going to glory in himself. He's going to glory in the Lord because that's what God created him to do. Paul said, as many as constrain you to be circumcised, they're trying to glory in what they got you to do. And he said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified unto me and I unto the world. And if he said, circumcision avails nothing and uncircumcision avails nothing. It's a new creation that Christ makes. And you think I'm being too narrow? Paul said, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be to them. They're the Israel of God. Because they glory only in the Lord. That's how you know, brethren, that this is what he makes us to know. Of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So first of all, God's people are those that favor Christ's righteous call. And secondly, God's people give the triune God in Christ all the glory for our salvation. Now that's so. That's so of all his people. They do it continually. And then thirdly, God's people find all our pleasure in the prosperity of God's servant, Christ Jesus, just like the Lord himself does. He says in verse 27, Psalm 35, 27, he says, let the Lord be magnified. He said, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, there's three ways you can look at that. And they're all true. The Lord has pleasure in the prosperity of Christ his servant. That's one way you can look at that. It could be, let the Lord be magnified, which the Lord who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, Christ Jesus. And we know that's true. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. And this is why, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That means he's going to accomplish it. And he has. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I'll divide a portion with him, and he'll divide it with the great. I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he accomplished intercession for the transgressors. So, on one hand, the Lord glories in the prosperity, the triumphant victory of his servant, Christ the Lord. And another way you can look at that is in Christ, due to Christ, the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of all his elect who have been made prosperous by Christ. We're all his servant. He said, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Look, I just saw this when I sat down from reading a while ago. Listen to this. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. So, it also means the Lord takes pleasure in our prosperity, which is by Christ. But here is what we're looking at. By God's grace, all God's saints have all our pleasure in the prosperity of Christ and God's servant. This whole religious world declares a Jesus, their Jesus, that's not prosperous. He wasn't victorious. He wasn't triumphant. He made it possible if you will make it effectual by something you do for him. That's not what we take pleasure in. Our pleasure is in the prosperity of God's servant, Christ Jesus. We preach a victorious Redeemer who didn't come and make it possible. He came and accomplished the work. God said He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the Gentiles shall wait for His gospel. He said, Christ said, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work You gave me to do. I finished it. And so this is our gospel. Isaiah 40, verse 1. We preach this. Listen to this, how different this is from what you hear men preaching in this world. Men are saying, Christ is, he's made it possible now. If you'll just believe on Him, and then you can make His blood effectual. Listen to this word right here from God. Isaiah 41, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. That means we didn't have a thing to do with it. He accomplished it. And that's our message. All God's saints take great pleasure in our Redeemer, because God's servant is the successful, triumphant, victorious Redeemer. We thank God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. It's victorious. Now lastly, I didn't tell you what this last point was going to be, because I told Willie Boy, he's home sick, and I told him, I want to ask him what the last point is when I get back, so I want to make sure he was watching till the end. This description is true of all Christ's saints, not only by His works for us and in us, but it's true because right now, in the face of all our enemies, Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And this is what he's interceding with the Father on our behalf. Verse 27. Let them shout with for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. And so God our Father, for the sake of His Son, continually works this in His people. He continually works this in His people. And as He works this in His people and brings forth this fruit in His people so that we do these things, Christ continues to magnify God in our hearts through the gospel like He's doing tonight. He says in our hearts, verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of Thy righteousness and of Thy praise all the day long. Have you heard Christ say that? That's what we're hearing Him say in our hearts through the preaching of this word. All my praise is of Thy righteousness, and all my glorying is of You all the day long. And so what's the result? What does He work? What's the effectual result in His people? Number one, we shout for joy and we're glad as we favor Christ's righteous cause. Number two, we say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Our tongue speaks of His righteousness and of His praise all the day long. And number three, we have great pleasure in the prosperity of Christ, our victorious Redeemer. This is the description of not just some of God's people, God's saints. This is a description of all God's saints. I know that's so because this is Christ speaking. And this is Christ's description of His saints. Now, here's the question. Is this a description of me? That's what we all should ask ourselves. Does this describe me? Am I joyful and rejoicing in favoring Christ's righteousness and His righteous cause? Do I say continually, let the Lord be magnified? Not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give the glory. And do I have all my pleasure knowing how prosperous Christ is, how successful and victorious He is? Is this all my pleasure? That's so of all His people. And I pray God make it so of each of us. All right, Brother Eric.